19 through 17. And the same quiet, gentle voice the Lord said to Elijah, I want you to go back to Israel the way you came. Go north until you get to Damascus, the capital of Syria. As you near the city, a man, Gabriel, will meet you. I am sending you to anoint him in Syria. And come back south into Israel and will go to the city of Samaria, where you will find a man named Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the grandson of Nimshi, who was one of Ahab's officers. I want you to anoint him queen of Israel. While you are going north, find a man named Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, from the Bolah, in the Jordan Valley, east of Jezreel. I want you to anoint him as a prophet to take your place. Soon, the Syrian army under Hazael will attack Israel from the north, and Jehu will kill anyone from Ahab's house who might escape from Hazael. Then Elisha will pronounce the death sentence on anyone who escapes from Jehu. Well, that makes me curious about what we're going to hear.
Thank you, Robert. Morning. Thank you for letting me come back again. And it's good to be here. That is good. We can never go wrong opening his word, right? Last week, you remember we kind of met with John Christ's character, Robert, how he will God's church. And we know because, number one, remember, is because Christ loves the church, right? We agree on that one. Also because the church is God's family. So as the head, we are the body. We're connected. We can't separate them. God wants us also to build strong relationships within his church. Good passage one. And when we put them on the pathway, everybody here's related, right? We have brothers and sisters. We think of the brothers and sisters in Christ, but actually, genetically, we're all brothers and sisters too. And we can't even tell, right? We take that back even genealogically, we can go back to the battle point, the last one was Noah. We all descended from Noah's family. It's not just us as the church family here in Trevian, but all of humanity. That means every race, every color, every tongue, every kindred, every nation, they're all our brothers and sisters, amen? And the kind of stuff on the pocket, right, when we have Christ's character within us, and we realize he died for every single human being, there's no room for prejudice within the family of God, amen? None whatsoever. Because every human is a child of God. We're all related. We should treat each other with that in mind. The asking of God, I'm asking of help, we love the church because God involved us in the plan of salvation. Not only for ourselves, but he gave us a mission, a charge, a responsibility that we worked for this church for the salvation of others. And through that, we grow. So it's a symbiotic relationship. It's wonderful. And when we look all around us, you know, where everybody's true, I'm not talking about this settling here, but as we look at our church around, not all is perfect, if we're honest with ourselves. And quiet. Would you agree? There is. There's trouble to the left, there's challenges on the right. Churches in America, at least this year, are kind of dwindling. Losing our young people. We acknowledge we're in a Laodicean state. Well, but let us try to say to them that for the most part, God's beloved church is no sleep in so many areas. It is possible that we're often focused inward more than we're focused outward. Those thoughts and even downright arguments among people across the nation, you know, we've got ideas and opinions pairing with every which way. And we as God's family, we still have some of that within us, right? Are we really wide awake, praying together, or is it the right word, pressing together, There's a conflict that we need to be gathering around. There was a pastor who worked at North that had this one particular congregation, it was a smaller group, but he went there, week after week, and they were really a quiet group. It was really hard to, as he spoke, to get any sort of connection for the healing. And he couldn't tell if they were paying attention. Well, we've been listening, this went on for some weeks, and he didn't have to know about it. He said, "You got what? Who said this to you? Who decided to preach the same sermon every week until someone said something? You want to guess how many weeks it took? Who are you thinking of? 3 weeks. You're right, 3 weeks before somebody said something. And the pastor, I think we've heard that before. He told them, a little smile, and said to break out of and take interact a little more. I don't have to keep saying because that pastor was my cousin. He talked a little bit about me. There's also another pastor who, have you ever noticed that we as a church family, and it happens everywhere, we kind of sit in the same place every week? Do we park in the same place in the parking lot? We do, don't we? And that's what we do. We do park our cars in the same place, and we kind of park our bodies in the same place. And one time, this particular pastor thought, to try to change things, try to get a fresh perspective, to get up the walls a little bit. He talked to another woman, and everybody stand up. And he wasn't going to go any further until everybody stood in charge. Because he was so used to sitting in the same place, he could feel so comfortable. We broke out of the comfort zone a little bit, and lo and behold, we had a little fresh new sense of what it is. And, I don't have much advice for that today, but you can tell that was me. I did that in a different way. What was me was everybody kind of loved it. And that's a good challenge sometimes. You come in without me for this. It's somewhat different. I mean, it's changed a little bit of how you do it. But it's trying to allow us to think, trying to keep us fresh and alive, giving that attention, set up, to get a fresh start. It's a good thing, isn't it? Where God will use whatever it takes to wake up his church. Now, I came across this message a few years back, and it caused me to sit up and to look at the broader picture. It changed my perspective as I look at what's going on in the world. And sometimes, as we get further and further along in the kingdom of heaven, especially through the second coming, we're going to have more and more teachers. This is right. John 5, testimony, page 707, she says. God will arouse his people. The timing is there. Heresies will come in among them. This is like Thanksgiving last week, right? I'm sure you're thankful for all sorts of things. And that's wonderful. You're thankful for him. You're thankful for life. You're thankful for Jesus. You're thankful for salvation. A people who got out of bed this morning and didn't. The people for his family, the people for his church, the people for his church family, for the roof of our head, the nice warm bed, the dirty dishes, because we have food to eat, and because thank God for dirty dishes, and so much more, right? Much more. And have you ever thanked God for heresy? Again, testimony is going to be God will arouse his people. The enemies will, heresies will come in among them. You ever thank God for heresies? So it's just one of his ways of arousing the sleeping church. And it's just as effective as one of his to arouse ancient Israel. What do you use? You know this text this morning. Holy sword. Sword. Two men with two swords. And everyone gets slain by these men. Verse 17 again. And it shall come to pass, the hundred stick of the sword of Israel shall go himself. The hundred stick of the sword of Jehu shall arise himself. Well, sounds good. But don't forget. Don't forget. These three men were anointed by God. That's 15 again. Because the Lord said unto Elijah, to go, return thy way to the wilderness of the gospel. And when thou comest, do what? Anoint Israel to the king of Assyria, and bring you shall that anoint to the king of Israel, and Elijah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You ever read that one of why did Elijah anoint these three guys? Well, Elijah had just made a big mistake. He ran from Jezebel, right? After the Mount Carmel episode. And the revival and the reformation that God wanted was the result of the 3 years of drought and particular demonstration of God's power back in chapter 17 of 15, was actually thwarted by Elijah's mistake and running from Jezebel. God, though, by wanting to get up on his people, told Elijah to anoint the second oil, 3 men to continue the work that he had started. 3 men have been about revival and reformation. Israel, Jehu, and Elijah. This brings a couple of questions to my mind. How did God use his men to bring about revival and reformation in the nation of Israel? And maybe even more importantly today, is God using these 3 men today to accomplish the same objective? Let's take a look at that. We're going to start first with Haziel. In our text, we say that Haziel was anointed to be king, right? Is that from God? The odd part is that God told him to anoint him to be king of Assyria. All these people, he said, Assyria. A prophet of God anointed a man to become over a foreign nation, and all that, pagan nation, and all that, an enemy nation. That is quite out of the ordinary. So, in what way would this appointment serve the people of God? In the second case, 2 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 7. And then Elisha came to Damascus. And Benhadad, the king of Syria, was sick. So he told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. He came to him to Hazael. Take a present to my hand and go, meet me with God. Then pray of the Lord by him, saying, can I recover everything? So Hazael went to me, and took a present with him, and he went over to him and asked him, 40 corners burdened. Then Tony stood before him and said, my friend, Ben-Hadad, can I tell you, and put me to thee, saying, shall I recover this disease? And Elijah said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has told me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly, and kind of went forward. He said he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And his wife said, why weepest, my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. The strongholds let thou set on fire. The young men let thou slay with the sword. And wilt thou dash their children and rip up their women with sword? And his wife said, and thou what? Wilt thou slay the dogs that he could do such a great thing? And Elijah answered, The Lord has spoken that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, and he said to him, what good Elisha to me? And I answered, God told me that thou shouldst surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow, and he took a big cloth, and dipped it in water, and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hosea ran in his stead. And Hosea, after murdered, took the Nadab in 841 BC. Prophets and Kings, page 254, comments on the reign of Hosea. She says, quote, judgment upon judgment of the fallen Israelites during the reign of Hosea the Syrian. They have been anointed to be the scourge of the apostate nation. It is because of his love for bearing Israel that God permitted the Syrians to scourge them. Quote, wow. Ordained by God, like a 15-13, to save his church? I mean, bashing the children to death? Slaughtering pregnant women? That's so serious, isn't it? I mean, wow, Israel is a scourge. Remember that. This is this way, defines a scourge as an instrument of punishment, the cause of widespread or great affliction. Yes, there is a scripture. That's what the right. This is the most loving thing God could do at that time to wake up his church. Question for you. Is Israel saving our church today? In a book, Testimony to the Church, Psalm 5, page 79, this fact is found. Quote, there are men among us in responsible positions who hold that the opinions of philosophers are more to be trusted than the truth of the Bible. God is telling me that these men are Israel, because they screwed the food, God is telling me that these men are Israel, to bring a scourge to our people. Because they are wise about what is written. Okay. So, therefore, from God, we are to let Hosea to save us for our own good. Many years ago, God, I even don't go this far back, but from a cliff. But many years ago, there was a study, a first thing that really came out, was called the Bible Genesis Survey. And you might remember that. Published in the Adventist Review, actually, back in 1991. I'm not sure about it. Remember, this is back then, and think how maybe we have changed even since then. It says, quote, 67% of the youth, let's talk about that there, 67% of the youth believe that the earth was created in 6 24-hour days. They killed 20,000 youth. Only 33% of all youth have prophesied the Israel story. This is going to rise above what is written. There are confusion and misinterpreted science about God's revelation. What do you think? Is this a good thing to serve the Israel? One of some statements in David Genesis survey, quote, so this new information shows that many areas that need to be addressed within the home, the school, and the church. We can certainly hope that the study will spark discussions at every level of the church, and spur the involvement of parents, pastors, and youth leaders, close quote. So, friends, the stage is working. What is it? Well, at times, we are acknowledging that not all is well, things could be better. Has it been enough? You tell me. Do we meet up with a Hosea? somebody who has, you know, this world's interpretation of science and reason and feelings and opinions of this world above inspiration, how should we react? They're all around us, right? I learned from all time. I'm sure you do too. And remember, the Hebrew will be found, he said, in responsible positions in our schools, our churches, and even in our conferences, and unions, etc. We will, can, and will be anywhere. And because of them, at times, standards may be lowered. Doctrines may be watered down and redefined. God's prophet is pushed aside for more modern authors and theologians. If we remember, though, that some development actually could all be part of God's plan to arouse his people, we're people how we respond. When Elijah met Hosea, you know what this part was? It's in the 2 Kings 8, 11. It says, and the man of God wept. That's the same way in 2 Kings. And tell you Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. So this reminds us also, oh, I love the sound of Bible pages turning. We're keeping the word, amen? Yeah, know the Bible. Okay, so this reminds us also, and the Lord said unto him, go to the midst of the city, for the midst of Jerusalem, and set him up the mark upon the forehead of the men that be up, to cry and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So it's only those who are saddened, those who are heartbroken over the condition of God's people, that will receive the seal of God in their foreheads. Remember, God himself anointed the Tibetan Israel to help prepare his church for the second coming of Christ. Therefore, don't waste your time fighting the Israel with Jesus. Because that is working job. He brings us to the second third, the third of Jehu. In other words, the saying, he rise up Jehu. Because he's the number of people. According to the dictionary, the word Jehu defines someone who drives fast. This definition comes from 2 Kings 9:20. And I said in chapter 10, but Kings 9:20 says, and the watchman told saying, keep on even under them and come up out again, but driving is like the driving of Jehu the son of Nimshi, for he driveth gloriously. He must be hard on the horses. And when I was in chapter 10, in 15, verse 15, I said, and he took him back to him into the chariot. And he said, Timothy, come and hear from the Lord. So he made him ride in his chariot, and when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained of the Ahab in Samaria. And then verse 28 says, and thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. And how did he destroy Baal? God just said in Kings chapter 10, and I just didn't say, well, I'm going to put it better, but the story of Turkey is actually in defense of the same operation. To gather all the worshipers of Baal and all the people of Baal and they slaughter them all. Sounds like a good work for you to do, right? He's cleaning up the camp. Sounds like that might be a third weird one around our town, but wealth, exposing, and ridding the camp of apostasy. You might ask, who is Jesus' counterpart today? The Hearn Herald, September 12th of 1893, I would like to say, quote, they go off on a tangent. And will be like, call to their brethren to follow their example of zeal for the Lord. We are not to do as they have done. To choose and condemn those of whom God has laid burden of his work. We are not to do as they have done. I don't know if you remember, but I don't know if you remember, but I don't know if you remember who goes down in the church. The guy is highlighting what's wrong with the church. Are you people in it? You know what I'm saying? That's Jesus. Jesus' job. Jesus is the top player. Israel was the first. Here's another commentary, page 233, quote, all who are longing for some engagement that will represent guilty writing to our faith will have opportunity enough to distinguish themselves. Quote, quote. Why? Because for the term, Israel is like the swing of his sword, having heaven, being a spirit. But remember him, the Israel whom God has anointed and committed to scourge our church and gave the Jews whom God also anointed, right? There's a symbiotic relationship between them. The people from Israel give life to the Jews' camp players. As the work of Jesus to be exposed and report on those who have the same angel in their hands. But remember, I will look at them because they are anointed by God to do their appointed work. And don't stop for a prayer of Jesus. Veterans neither can be encourage him or participate in his work. It's not even hand over sword. You might be totally wounded by it. Warning, you can see the videos, YouTube, pamphlets, flyers, mailers, let alone the gossip and the talk that explains all the corruptions of the hazy elders in the church. That keeps the soul. But this is right again, I have time, page 248. Quote, there is no reason. How many? There are no reason for us to fix their eyes upon prayer, to grieve and complain, to lose precious time and opportunities for lamenting the faults of others. Let us turn our eyes away from the holy imperfections of those who are in our church, but who have not the likeness of Christ. We become changed into the image of that upon which we dwell, faithful. When we recognize sin, trouble, in the life and the conduct of others, do it within the church, or our leaders, or whoever it is, sin is a call to examine ourselves. Let it be a call to repentance, our own repentance. But because how are we violating the same principle, or perhaps a different level? Eugene Herold, born April 10th of 1900, quote, men are slow to learn. Have you seen that in the Old Testament? And today. So, back to you. Men are slow to learn the lesson that the Spirit manifested by Jesus will never bind hearts together. It is not safe to actually bind up our interest with a grace religion. God has not given to any of the things the work of punishing those who are not using warnings and reproof. When the Holy Spirit is abiding in the heart, it will lead the human agency to his own defective character, to pity the weaknesses of others, to forgive as he wishes to be forgiven. He will be pitiful, courteous, and Christ-like. Faithful. So, joy through religion encourages people to separate from the church, to cause trouble, to pick it apart. Possibly just away without coming all together. And sometimes they group together and become what we call outfits. It's not that way. It's not. But the kind and loving to everybody who separates from us. And that's not easy. Because nobody said it's easy to be on the business end of the righteous sword. It will never feel good. Back in 1 Kings 18, verse 17 again. That's what we'll take today. 1 Kings 18:17. If the next shall come to pass, the man who escapes the sword of Israel, the troublemaker, shall give you say, the counselors, and when you escape the sword of Jehu, shall who? The Elisha slay. Excuse me. So that goal. If you speak, hold your word, and not to touch your handle or get involved or encourage or be part of Jehu's sword, we need to be slayed by the righteous sword. Isaiah 6:5 says, therefore I have hewed them by the prophet. This is the sword we want to fall under. The unfortunate in the life of Elijah will define his sword the time in 2 Kings. So go ahead and put a 2 Kings chapter 6 this time. 2 Kings chapter 6. Beginning in verse 8. There's been the king of Syria, note that, warred against Israel. And he counseled with the servant, saying, if this is the place, don't do not that. And the man of God says unto the king of Israel, saying, beware, that they pass out such a place. The king of the Syrians will come down. And the king of Israel went to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and told him that not once, but twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was very feeble for this thing. He called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me what for us is for the king of Israel? Look, they were fire in the camp, he thought. If they knew, they knew. And one of the servants said, when, O my lord, Elisha, the prophet of Israel, passed the king of Israel, the word he just speaketh from my bedchamber. He knows everything. And he said, go, and tell where he is that I may see him and touch him. And he told him, saying, behold, he's in Bethlehem. Therefore, it says, this is a horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and encompassed about the city. And when the servant of the man of God had risen early and God said, behold, a host compassed the city, horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, oh, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for there will be with us and more than there will be with them. And the master prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and heard a mountain in the spirit of horses and chariots of fire around about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elijah. And Elijah said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the truth. Look, follow me, and I will bring you to the man who you seek. talking to a whole blind Syrian army. But how about the heart? To Samaria. They came to pass when they were coming to Samaria, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, behold, this is in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel came to Elisha and said, the heart is that taken? Is that taken? He laid it taken out. Elisha answered, said, thou shalt not smite them. Will that smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and thy bow? Set bread and water before them, and then they eat and drink, and let them go to the master. And he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to the master. So the band of Syria did right. Came no more into the land of Israel. Elisha conquered the entire nation of Syria with the sword of gentleness, mercy, and tender compassion. In fact, that was the outworking of that double portion of the spirit that Elisha would ask for, right? That, my friends, is the power of Elisha's sword. This is right in the question of turning the magnet question, page 231, to say, quote, Elisha received a double portion of the spirit that had rested on Elijah. For him, the power of Elijah's spirit was united with gentleness, mercy, and tender compassion of the Spirit of Christ. Yes, even more powerful than Elijah's strong messages of condemnation and judgment and fearless reproof is the power of gentleness, mercy, and compassion. Going back to Stalin Megan's question, he says, his will, that's God's will, his will today. But within the ancient history, this is written for us. His will today is that for the present time, the lamb-like kindness of Elisha shall exceed the severity of Elijah. Oh, God desires, oh, he so desires to develop the Elisha attributes within his people, within his church. The church he loves. The church that we love. So what did you do? To emerge from your own world to wreak havoc. Why? Because it provides the circumstances that will facilitate the development of the Elisha's graces that we need in our hearts. Gentleness, and mercy, and tender compassion. Because they will not be developed unless they're exercised. They don't just magically happen in pleasure. Our natural response to Israel is to say, that's not living with Jesus' sword, right? You're saying, Lord, give us the thunder. What's living? That's not the spirit of Christ. However, there is a mightier weapon to use against Israel, and that is Elisha's sword. February 10, 1885, Review and Herald. Gentleness is mightier far than a Jehu's spirit, Jesus. Faithfully. So, friends, remember, whatever sword you choose to use will be the character you develop. Moment by moment, day by day, in all your interactions with every single person. Because that's developing your character. Remember, practice makes perfect. So be careful what you practice. And Israel's and Joseph's character will not be in the kingdom of heaven. Because it's not Christ's character. And just to go on, it shall come to pass that him that speaketh the sword of Hazael shall go and say, and him that speaketh from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will say. everybody gets saved. You're going to be one or the other. Which one will it be? Say, okay. Your life is short. And you're alone. Do the appointed work and prepare us for the coming of Jesus. And I'll come up with the trials and tribulations in this life, and there are many. Think maybe about the sex. Think about how you react. And I'll tell you, the heart of Jesus be in you. And continue to grow you into the growth of the character of God. And that's what the heart of Jesus, okay? May you truly take complete control of your heart and your life today. Let's take a hymn on number 577. 577. In the heart of Jesus. Our Father, Lord, we bow before you. So thankful for our Lord and Savior. So thankful for the love of God. For his brethren, caring, and the growing children. Lord, I pray that your heart and your character will be grown by your Spirit within each of your people. Lord, the Bible is responding to that and controlling our reactions day by day, moment by moment, our character is being changed. Covered away by behavioral. And if our eyes are open, God will give you. And yet, Lord, I pray we are driven to your life. That your heart and your character and your love will run out. And that we will grow to respect you 100%. So, Lord, we want to be with you in the kingdom. And the kingdom is really good because, Lord, you love us so much. You bought us. You take them. Take your own life in the dead. Lord, may your Spirit and Spirit enter into our hearts. And let not go from this place without a special appreciation of your work among your people to prepare them for your coming. And Lord, our hearts pour in great different things. And come to have for us. And God's people first.